Okay, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 20. I don't know where my phone is, and I don't know where my Bible is. What am I doing? Revelation 20. Hi, time. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 15 is where we left off last week as we were discussing the judgments, the future judgments that God has revealed. And we were looking specifically about the great white throne judgment. In fact, why don't we just jump down to verse 11? Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So that's that really cheery, positive message we looked at last week that really got us all warm and tingly. And we will be continuing to talk about that a bit today as we put our minds back there and think about how these resurrections will occur. We were just looking at this judgment where the end is the lake of fire, but now let's consider the resurrections. The dead who were being judged in that passage, so again, I just read from Revelation 20, 11 to 15. As you're looking at that passage, the dead who are being judged there have been resurrected. I don't know why I said seem to have been resurrected. They were resurrected, okay? And to better understand these future judgments, the two that we emphasize, the Bema Seat judgment and the Great White Throne judgment, we must understand future resurrections. Everyone who dies before the rapture of the church, and those who aren't saved, who aren't in the church at the rapture, who will die in their sins even, they will all be resurrected at some point. Okay? We got to get people resurrected here. We got to get Adam resurrected. You ever thought about that? Adam, the first guy to ever live? He's got to get resurrected at some point. David's got to get resurrected at some point. Those who we know in this life who die, who aren't believers in Jesus, they got to get resurrected at some point. Those who die in the tribulation period, those martyrs, they got to get resurrected at some point. All right, so we got to think about how these resurrections are going to work according to what Scripture gives us. Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6, we'll look at this here in just a bit. So for now, just know that's the reference. It speaks of the first resurrection. It calls it the first resurrection, and that implies that there are at least two resurrection events in the future. It's talking about a future resurrection event, and it calls it the first resurrection. So if you have page 60 in front of you of your notes, your first blank there is first. Revelation 20, 5 through 6 speaks of the first resurrection, implying that there are at least two resurrections. Okay? Well, let's consider what we have in Scripture. When we think about all the times people were resurrected in the Bible, there's actually probably more than you remember. You, of course, remember Jesus, I hope. But there are more events. In the Old Testament, there are three individual occurrences of resurrection, three different times when someone in the Old Testament was resurrected. In the New Testament, there are five individual occurrences. Think of Lazarus, for example. That's one of those individual occurrences where he was resurrected, wasn't he? And there are four more in the New Testament like that. In Matthew 27, at the death of Jesus, there was a resurrection event where it says that people walked out of the graves and went into the city and were talking to people. That's wild. Okay, that happened in Matthew 27. And of course, in the Gospels, we have all four accounts testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, what's particularly different about the resurrection of Jesus and those other ones that preceded? Can you think of something that's different? Okay, that's true, yeah. Okay, now you got your finger on the pulse of it, okay? Yeah, so everyone who resurrected before Jesus in these other events, they died again. Lazarus, for example, died again. There are very, very few people on earth who can say they died twice, truly. And Lazarus was one of them, okay? He died twice. Jesus rose again, never to die again. That made his resurrection different. In fact, where did he go? I think that's kind of important to our theology. Yes, okay. He ascended. That's the correct answer. Say it confidently. He ascended to heaven. Now, he was on the earth 40 days teaching the disciples. Can you imagine? Like, learning from Jesus would be amazing all on its own. But after the resurrection, he's there with you in glory and you're learning from him. How amazing would that be, right? Well, for 40 days, he taught and then he ascended to heaven. These resurrection occurrences should be distinguished from the first resurrection of Revelation 20. So, I bring all that up to say that's not what Revelation 20 is talking about when it says there will be a first resurrection. It's looking past all of these and saying there's going to be this event called the first resurrection. So, to get our minds wrapped around this, let's go to Daniel chapter 12, back in your Old Testament. Daniel 12. And let's look at the first three verses of that book. Daniel 12, which is what the other class is studying today. Daniel chapter 12. And would someone read the first three verses of Daniel 12? Who can read that for us? Thanks, Jen. Okay, so if we would work backwards here in the order of events, start in verse 3. Those who are resurrected to life, they're going to shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, it says, like the stars forever and ever. Now you back up verse 2, that's the resurrection. It says in verse 2 that those who are asleep or dead, in the dust of the earth, they will awake, and some to everlasting life. Those are the ones described in verse 3. But not all will be resurrected to life. Some will be resurrected to, what does it say in verse 2? Contempt. And how long does it last? Okay. Okay, now back up to verse 1. What happens before this resurrection? Okay, so yeah, it says Michael, that angel, he will rise. And there will be a time of trouble, or you could say tribulation. Remember all those passages we looked at for weeks on the tribulation? I think this is talking about that same thing. So you've got tribulation, and then this resurrection event, and the resurrection event doesn't put all people in the same place, some to life and some to contempt. That's the two options that you have in this passage. So we can see here simply from the Old Testament, God's people have always anticipated resurrection for all in the end. Now, we just mentioned, I'm asking here who is involved in this event, and Stan just pointed it out at the beginning of verse 1. Michael the archangel is involved. That's kind of interesting. Michael will be involved in that resurrection to a degree. And there's a judgment taking place, those who are resurrected, separating the good from the evil, separating the righteous from the unrighteous, separating, you could say, the saints from the sinners. Okay? If we're going to cross-reference that with Revelation, yeah, those who are written in the book of life and those who aren't, yep. Okay, so that's going on in Daniel 12. Now, let's jump to John 5, a very similar passage where Jesus is speaking, and you can almost hear Daniel's influence in Jesus' words in John chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. Very, very similar. Who would read those verses for us? John 5, 25 to 29. Stan, go ahead. Okay. So Jesus echoes the teaching of Daniel here, both about the resurrection and the authority of the Son of Man, and the concept here of judgment, that there will be a judgment of all who are resurrected. Who is involved, according to Jesus' teaching here, who's involved in this event? Specifically looking at the end of verse 27. Yeah, Jesus himself. This is what Paul testified in Acts chapter 17 when he says that there is coming a day of judgment from God through the man Jesus, and he's furnished proof to all men that Jesus has authority to do this by raising him from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is evidence, it's proof, that he is the ultimate judge. Just as in Daniel, there is a judgment taking place to separate the good from the evil. Now, when you look at that passage, and you see there, it says in verse 29, those who have done good deeds or those who have done good, there will be a resurrection to everlasting life. And those who have done evil, there's a resurrection to everlasting judgment or contempt. Is this saying, is Jesus teaching us that if we want to have life, if we want to be resurrected to life, then we need to perform for God by committing good deeds? Okay. So there's a yes and a no. How do we make sense of this? Well, let's consider the entirety of the book of John. Okay. In the book of John, do we encourage new believers to read the book of John because it tells them how they can be saved by works? No. The Gospel of John, the message there is not you can be saved by works. In fact, just turn with me to the end of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Also, if you go back to John chapter 6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John chapter 6, verse 29. We'll start in verse 28, and this really gets to the point of how works factors in. John 6, 28, it says, they said to him, they said to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The overwhelming message of the Gospel of John is to believe. To believe in Jesus for salvation, not to work for salvation. However, we recognize that when someone does believe in Jesus, it will be evidenced by the way that they live, won't it? Okay, and I think that's what Jesus is getting to here. Those who are the righteous, not just the righteous by lip service, but those who are truly the righteous, meaning they've believed in Jesus, they've been born again. We learn about being born again in John 3. They've been given a new nature. They've been given new works to walk in. Those are the ones who will be resurrected to life. Okay, so we don't want to isolate any one verse ever and say that, look here, this means that you're saved by works. We want to take it all as a whole here. And we want to see that the message is to believe, and then when you believe, your works will change. And so Jesus is talking about those who have had their works changed by faith in his name. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Very good. Now let's go back to Revelation 20. Easy book to find. It's the last one. Revelation chapter 20, and let's now look at those verses where it talks about the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. This is now talking about after Satan has been captured and thrown into a pit and sealed in the pit for 1,000 years. What happens next? Someone read verses 4 to 6 for us in Revelation 20. Taylor, thank you. All right. What separates the first resurrection from the second? According to these verses, who are the people that get in to the first resurrection? Okay. What does it mean to have a testimony of Jesus? Put it in real simple terms. What does it mean? There you go. People who have believed in Jesus Christ. And this is, again, faith being evidenced by works. Why didn't they take the mark of the beast during the tribulation? Because they believed in Jesus. So it was evidenced by the way that they lived their lives. Well, yeah, that's what separates the first resurrection from the second. These are believers in Jesus. And the phrasing that we have here in our Bibles in Revelation 20 is a little bit difficult, but we can rightly understand what is being said about the first resurrection. So let's hone in on that and talk a little bit more about what's going on. After the tribulation, But before the millennial reign of Christ, there is a resurrection, even that's, I don't know why I said even, that Scripture calls the first resurrection. And Revelation 24, verse 4, says that the martyrs from the tribulation period are the ones who are resurrected. Okay, and the 1 Thessalonians 4 resurrection might also be in view. So now I got to go back to make my chart. Okay, there's just no way around it. Got to make my chart. Okay, so we are now here, like in a shopping mall with the map. The star means you are here. Okay, that's where you are. And this is not to scale because I don't know when Jesus is going to return. Okay, so you may be like right here, actually. I don't know. All right, but there will be a rapture of the church that takes place that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4. And at this event, you have the dead in Christ rising first. Now, what does that mean for those people? They were dead. So what has to happen here for them to go up? That's it. They have to be resurrected. They're dead in Christ. So that means they're believers who died. Throw in a name here, Billy Graham. Okay? Billy Graham, at this point, is going to resurrect. Okay? Then, what about those who are alive? Well, they will be caught up together. So, you have both the dead in Christ and the alive in Christ being raptured, and those who are dead are resurrected. Now, what happens after that is this seven-year period that begins with the signing of a treaty. We read about this in Daniel 9. The man of lawlessness signs a seven-year treaty. He breaks it in the middle. Okay, so it's really bad. You've got 3.5 here, you've got 3.5 there, and this one's extra bad. And what brings it all to an end is that Jesus returns with his saints. This is the second coming. It brings it all to an end, and then there's this 1,000-year reign. Okay, we'll pause it there. Now, with all that in mind, we consider Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, where it says, at this first resurrection, the martyrs from the tribulation period, those who did not take the mark of the beast, they are coming to life. So the first resurrection must be talking about what point on this timeline? Yeah, right here. It has to be right here because the mark of the beast stuff happens in here, doesn't it? So it's not talking about this directly, but some people take the view, and I don't know what I think, that the first resurrection includes this here too, where the dead in Christ rise before the tribulation. But I don't know. I don't know. But there's this first resurrection that's being spoken of that's at least this, okay? Now, the second resurrection is not clearly titled as such in our Bibles. It's really interesting. We have, in Revelation 20, verse 4, the first resurrection. It's given a term, the first resurrection. So you might think, well, I'll read along and then see where it says second resurrection. Never says second resurrection. Kind of weird, isn't it? Kind of strange. It doesn't say second resurrection like that. But it does say there is a second death. We read about this down toward the bottom of Revelation 20 at the Great White Throne Judgment. All those who are thrown into the lake of fire experience the second death. To be thrown into the lake of fire, you got to get your body back, which means you got to be resurrected. And there's a second resurrection that takes care of that. And we'll talk about the timing of that here in just a bit. And there are also individuals who are resurrected at some point after the resurrection. I guess this is what I've been talking about. There are individuals who will be resurrected at some point after the first resurrection. Therefore, it is safe to understand that there's a second resurrection event. And so, like I said, we'll talk about that here in a moment, about where to put that on this scale or on the timeline. But let's jump back down to Revelation 20, 7 to 15, where we can get the full picture of what's going on here at the end. Would someone read that for us, those 9 verses, 7 to 15 of Revelation 20? Again, very, very cheery, happy, heartwarming. Really encourage you here on this beautiful Sunday morning kind of passage. Thank you, Evelyn. Yep. Okay. So, as you see there that I've already put up on the screen, we have this second resurrection event coinciding with the release and the defeat of Satan. It says, going back to verse 7, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan's going to be released. And then there's going to be this big final battle. Spoiler alert, Jesus wins. Okay. The church gets victory with Jesus. That's awesome. And it says in verses 9 and 10 that as this all ends, the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. And also the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, they're also thrown into the lake of fire. So you got all that happening. And then it says, verse 11, then, so this is sequential. I saw a great white throne, and we go to the great white throne judgment. And the sea and the graves everywhere are giving up their dead, so they are resurrected and brought before the throne of God. And they are judged according to their deeds. And when you're judged according to your deeds, you lose. If you are judged according to whether you have faith in the work of Christ, you win. But if you're judged according to how you've performed, you lose. And that's what happens. They're resurrected, they're brought before God's judgment seat here, and the book of their deeds is opened up, and they're thrown into the lake of fire. That's the end for them. So after, immediately after Satan is defeated, you have, I believe, the second resurrection event, which would put it, we're continuing our little timeline here, it would put it right here. Okay? That's the second resurrection. In the first resurrection, you have those who have believed in Jesus. They have a testimony of Christ, it says, and they come to life and they reign with him for 1,000 years. That's immediately what happens. They come to life, reign with him for 1,000 years. Second resurrection, they come to life, immediately they're brought before the throne of God, and they are judged according to their deeds, and we are all sinners, every single one of us, and so if we're not shielded by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, we're judged, and that's what happens to them. So this is, you know, how we get to connecting the dots to a second resurrection. As you consider the question, where did these subjects of the great white throne judgment come from? Well, it tells us in the text that it's the sea. What else does it say besides the sea? That's like the only one I can remember. Verse 13. It's the sea gave up their dead, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. So these are temporary places where bodies were and where their souls were, and they are now brought back together, body and soul, and brought before the great white throne of God. Okay? Questions? Dex. Yes, absolutely. So at this event, we go to the Father's house with Jesus, with bodies. With bodies. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, think about right now. Does Jesus still have a body? Yeah. Do those who are in heaven who have died, do they have their bodies? It's kind of weird. You've got Jesus in a body, glorified body, interacting with souls, disembodied souls. Well, when we go to heaven with our bodies at this event, and this is kind of showing my hand about where this is going, I believe that we're going to see like Old Testament saints like David and others without their bodies. Kind of weird when you think about it, because they're not resurrected at this event. I don't believe so. Some might say so. I don't believe so. Interesting stuff. But good question, Dax. Other thoughts or questions? Emma. Yep. Correct. But then, at the rapture of the church, those who have died in Christ get their body back. Yeah. Yes, sir. Good. So, you have the church being taken out of the earth at this point before the tribulation. That does not mean, just because the church is gone, that does not mean no one will be getting saved. There will be people, especially Israelites, that's how Revelation lays it out, who come to know Jesus and are born again during this time period. They're not the church, but they are believers. And so if you were to go to Revelation 7, that's where you get the 144,000 that Jehovah's Witnesses and people do crazy things with. But you get to the 144,000 who are true Jews who get saved during this period. And there will be Gentiles who get saved during that period also. And we'll come back and talk about them when we talk about the sheep and goats judgment here in just a little bit. Okay. Woo! James? Yeah. Yeah. Did they die with faith in Jesus Christ? On the one hand, kind of yes. On the one hand, kind of no, right? Because how were they saved? We look back and they were saved by faith, by grace through faith, just like we are today. But they didn't have the gospel message and they weren't part of the church. So I would say this in Christ language refers to the church, okay? Okay, we got to keep going. It appears as though the second resurrection consists of unbelievers from all history. So that's another important element. When the second resurrection occurs, we're talking about, say Cain. Go all the way back to Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Say Cain never repented and Cain died in his sins. When does he get resurrected? You know, he's like, take this chart, he's like way back there, right? Bing! I think he gets resurrected all the way down here. Okay? That's my view. And we know that Old Testament saints must be resurrected, as I was just hinting at. Therefore, we can reasonably conclude that they are raised with the tribulation martyrs in the first resurrection. And I'll explain that after we read Ezekiel together. Let's go to Ezekiel 37 and talk about that. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 12 to 14. Quite frankly, an amazing passage. Ezekiel 36 and 37 are both wild with amazing stuff. And let's look at Ezekiel 37, verses 12 to 14. This is Ezekiel, the prophet in Israel, getting a message from the God of Israel to deliver to the people of Israel. Consider what he says. I'll back up to verse 11, actually. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 11. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole household of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Now, I think that's pretty strong evidence that these Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected right here. Because what are they doing immediately after they're resurrected, according to this passage? Where are they going? Israel, to the land. And where's Jesus going to rule and reign from during these 1,000 years? Yeah, he's in Jerusalem. He's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. And when the disciples asked Jesus what they're going to be doing in his kingdom, what did Jesus tell the disciples in Matthew 19, 28? "You will be on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Okay? So you've got Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs that are being resurrected right here. Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs. They arise and go right into the 1,000-year reign. In both of these passages, they go right into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay? I feel like there was something I said I was going to talk about after I read that passage, and now I don't remember. Oh, well, we're getting there. Okay. All right. Once we have some understanding of these resurrection events, we can see the distinction between the judgments more clearly. All right, so now you see, if you've got your hand out on page 60, we're going to go back and talk about this Bema Seat judgment and Great White Throne judgment again. Because we talked about that last week, and we talked about the difference between the two, but we didn't really put them on the timeline so much with all this resurrection knowledge that we have. And so that's what I want to do here to finish this out. The Bema Seat judgment must take place before the millennium because there are no judgments regarding believers' deeds, believers who are in Christ in the church, after that millennium. Okay? So it has to take place before the millennium. That's one thing we can know for sure. So Bema Seat could be anywhere. Well, now we're eliminating during this time, so it has to be before that. The Great White Throne judgment appears to be appears to only take one's election and salvation into account. Thus, it is distinguished from the Bema Seat, which we already talked about. And that great white throne judgment happens down here. There's the great white throne judgment that takes place at that point. Okay? So, let's consider the differences between these two and then place them on the timeline. The Bema Seat judgment takes place between the rapture and the second coming. So, I will use another color. I'm going to use green. So, I believe that the Bema Seat judgment takes place after the rapture when believers go up here with our bodies and we are before the Lord and we are judged for what we've done since becoming Christians. We covered that last week. That's an interesting concept for some of us. We can tend to think, oh, Christians won't ever go through any judgment. Wrong. The Bible talks about the judgment that we will go through. Okay? There. Now both of the judgments are in green. The white throne judgment takes place after the millennium. So two different times when those will occur. The Bema Seat judgment is for believers in Christ. Those who died in Christ or are alive in Christ at the rapture of the church, they go to the Bema Seat judgment. The great white throne, though, is for unbelievers from all time. At the Bema Seat judgment, the works and the motives of the Christian's life, that's what's being judged. Where at the great white throne judgment, the rejection of God and the gospel is what's being judged. Someone's deeds that are done in the flesh in a rejection of Jesus Christ, that's why they're at the great white throne judgment, because that is what's being judged. And then finally, with the Bema Seat judgment, Christians' rewards or their loss of rewards is the result. That's quite clear in 1 Corinthians 3 that we looked at last week. Rewards are on the line. At the great white throne judgment, the lake of fire is the only result. They are there because they have rejected Jesus, and so as their salvation is judged, it's clear that they're all condemned because they are still in their sins, and the lake of fire is the only result. You don't see in Revelation chapter 20 that their book was open of all their deeds, and those who did evil went to the lake of fire, and those that caught God off guard and said, oh, wow, you're actually a good person, they went to heaven. That's not how that works. Okay? Only those who have believed in Jesus will be spared the great white throne judgment, and they won't be there at all. Okay? Got that comparison from Ryrie. Thoughts, questions on this? So many thoughts and questions, I'm sure. A little bit complicated stuff here. Taylor? Yeah. This is their only judgment. The Great White Throne judgment. Yes. So as we read in Revelation 20, where it says the sea gave up their dead, and then it says death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. When someone dies in his or her sins today, meaning no faith in Christ, no protection by the grace of Jesus, that person does go to hell, otherwise known as Hades. That's a temporary place. And so at the end, before this judgment, hell gives up the dead that are in it. Okay. Is it a break when you actually have to stand before the throne of God? Yeah, that's kind of what I'm thinking. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question, though. April. During the 1,000 years? So during the 1,000 years, you will have people there who are unbelievers, which is interesting. So let me put this to clarify. Unbelievers from all time. Yeah, it's very interesting. You have some unbelievers during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, because what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan is released and he gathers his people from the earth and they make one final battle against Jesus there at the very end. Interesting. Okay. Now, so those people who are unbelievers, do they have a chance to believe in Jesus? Yeah, I think so. I think so. But many of them won't. And we'll get to here in just a second when we talk about the sheep and goats, how it is that there could even be unbelievers in the 1,000 years, because that catches some people off guard too. They think, well, if once we get to the 1,000 years, it'll just be like a miniature heaven where everybody's saved, but that's not true. Okay. So we'll have to talk about that. Okay? All right. Yes, sir? That's a good question. I don't know. I'll write that down. You stumped me. Good job. Judgment of millennial converts. Not something I've ever considered. That's good. Okay, I got to keep it moving. The sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25 seems to take place after the second coming, just before the millennium commences. I believe that at this time, at the first resurrection period that's happening here on the timeline, that is also where you have the sheep and goat judgment. Fun. Okay, all right. So it kind of looks like this. I made it up on the board there, but there it is on the screen too. Okay, so as we think about the sheep and goat judgment, that's an interesting one, and you got to figure out where you're going to put that. Some people would equate that perhaps with the Great White Throne, but you don't see believers at the Great White Throne in Revelation 20, so I don't think that's it. You don't see sheep. You only see goats there. Okay, you can't really equate it with the Bema Seat judgment because Paul's talking about this special judgment that Christians go through for rewards. He doesn't talk about any goats being there. That's only sheep. Okay, so then you've got this judgment where they're both goats and sheep. And you remember how Jesus talked about this. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And they say, when did we ever do those things? And he said, as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And then to the goats, it's the exact opposite. I was in jail and you never visited me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And they say, when did we pass up the opportunity to do that, Jesus? And he says, as you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Well, I think what he's referring to is this crazy time on earth during this tribulation period that he talks about in Matthew 24. He's talking about it in the chapter before. And I think after that, when he returns, because it's in the context of his second coming in Matthew 25, when he returns, you got these people on the earth, and you've got sheep and goats, and the goats will end up going to Hades, and the sheep will go with him into those 1,000 years. And those sheep that go with him into those 1,000 years, at that point, don't have glorified bodies yet. So they go into the millennium with bodies that are not made new, which means there's still going to be death in the millennium. And they can still have children in the millennium. And there can still be unbelievers in the millennium that Satan will gather whenever he's released at the end of the millennium. Wow! And Isaiah actually talks about this too, because he says during the time of Messiah's kingdom, this is in Isaiah 60 to 66, is where all this, a bunch of stuff is. He says that during that time, the one who dies at 100 years old, it's going to be like a child dying. So there will be a different relationship with death where people will live longer, but there will still be death. Very, very interesting. Wow, wow, wow. Give me some feedback here. What are you thinking? Yes, sir? Yeah. Yeah, when do they get resurrected? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great, great question. It's like with their judgments too, right? If you die at 100, it's like dying as a child. But when do you, what's your name? Justin. As Justin asked, when are they judged and when are they resurrected? Yeah, I think it would make sense to say here they're resurrected. I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. Well, do you remember how in the New Testament Paul will talk about, I tell you a mystery? And when he says that, he's talking about something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, like the existence of the church and the rapture of the church. That wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. I'm leaning toward, we have to put these things in the mystery bucket. God hasn't revealed about that. And so we'll just figure it out when we get there. Yeah, that's kind of where I'm landing there. Yeah, okay. Yep. Okay. All right, well, let's keep her going because we have one last thing to talk about, which is a lot less complicated, I think, and it's certainly more comforting. New heaven and new earth. So after all of this 1,000-year Great White Throne judgment stuff, we finally enter the new heaven, new earth experience here that goes on for eternity. There is no end to that. All right, we finally reached the end. There are two chapters left in the Bible after Revelation 20. Now, at this point, all accounts have been settled, all things are made new, and the picture that is painted at the end is one of beautiful peace. God will dwell with his people in a new Jerusalem where Jesus is praised for all eternity, and we dwell in a perfect place. Ah, that's better, right? That's better, okay? Easier. It's easier anyway. So we could go through and read all of Revelation 21 and 22. I don't have the time for that today, but I just want you to run your eyes over it and see some of the amazing stuff that's in there. This is where you get the passages like God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. The streets of gold that people talk about with heaven, that's actually the new earth. You have this city of the new Jerusalem that is a cube that comes down from heaven, and it's humongous. Its width for each side, because it's a cube, so it's the same all the way around, is about the distance from Los Angeles to Dallas. Okay, and it's also that tall, because it's a cube. And so it's this big city, and people can go in and out of the city, and there are many dwelling places in there. That's the Father's house coming down from heaven, where we can go in and out and spend eternity enjoying God and enjoying the new creation. Okay? So as you think about all those things, and again, run your eyes over it for yourself there, what do you find particularly comforting about these final scenes in the book of Revelation? What's something that you've always thought of that's particularly comforting? No more pain. Yeah. What'd you say, Stan? Oh, tranquil. Yes. Yep. That's it. What's that, Joe? No more war. Peace, no pain, no suffering, no cats. just had to say that to you. No kitties. Tranquil, remember? Yeah, it'll be delightful. Yeah, it'll be an amazing, amazing thing. And God will be getting all the attention and all the glory. And some people think, you know, oh man, it's going to be boring. You know, they think we're just going to go to heaven, you sit around and twiddle your thumbs in peace. And it's almost like you would wish for death because it's so boring. But the picture that's painted in Revelation is actually quite thrilling. It's a whole new creation, and the possibility of being hurt doesn't exist anymore. Do you think we'll be able to fly? Maybe. I don't know. Do you think we'll be able to explore the universe? I don't know. I mean, God is so big. His creation is so big. What do people say now when they're trying to describe the universe, how vast and big it is? This new experience that we're going to have with creation, you're never, ever going to be bored. It's going to be awesome. Joe? Oh, well, next slide. Do you agree with what John says at the end of Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus. Okay. Because even though there's all this stuff going on, we know what our end is going to be, right? And we know from the very next thing that's going to happen on God's timeline, from that point forward, we are going to be immortal. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortality will put on immortality. And so we're covered. We're good if we're in Jesus, if we're saved. Okay? So to finish this, I want to play this video. I actually have the lyrics for you. That's what page 61 is. The lyrics to this song, one of my favorite Christian songs of all time. It's beautifully written and beautifully played. And then we'll finish up. Pretty good, huh? All right. right. Well, any final thoughts or questions about anything related to systematic theology? Because it's the very end of the class. I got 3 minutes. More time than I thought I'd have. What's your comment? Yeah, pretty intense. Pretty quick. Well, that's why, you know, I give you notes and charts and stuff. Yeah. You gotta go back and study and keep doing that for the rest of your life. Kind of how the thing works. Yeah, it's a lot. It is a lot. Anything else? Good. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God gives us so much information in His book, doesn't He? And we can never reach the final depth of what's there. We just can't. And so when you start putting it all together and laying it all out, it's like this is one grand story that where God gets all the glory. And praise God, we get to be with Him in Christ. Yeah, Joe. Yeah, I think there's evidence of that in Revelation. Those who die in the tribulation period, their souls go to heaven. And it talks about their song and their prayer. And they ask God, how long? How long will you keep allowing this to happen? So there's indication that they're at least aware of what's going on, if not seeing everything directly. Yeah. Any other thoughts, questions? Yeah. Good. Well, this is at least Bible college level class. This is my fifth time, I think, teaching through it. And each year it's gotten more detailed and more involved with notes and stuff. But I think this is it. Next time I teach it, I think I'm just going to teach this exact thing. So, yeah. Yeah. And I could probably just start again next Sunday and half of you at least would be back. So, yeah. But we'll do it again here in a couple of years probably. So we started this in October of 2022. Feels good to be done. So next Sunday, sanctuary. Okay, let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for this day that You've made. We thank You for all the good gifts You've given us in Christ. And we ask that You would bless our time together as we continue to worship and fellowship, that we would have a blessed time of growing in our faith and growing closer to You. Help us to discover and be convicted where we need to be convicted and grow where we need to grow today as we read a tragic story from Your Word, from David's life. Help us to be moved by it, by the work of Your Spirit, and to apply it to our lives however You would have us to do that. In Jesus' name.